I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Pages rustling. Because I'm going to have you, we're going to look at a lot of passages tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to read the first 10 verses. The first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven he shall thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful again. Dear God, in heaven, we pray unto thee. We pray, Father, expecting you to speak through us. Lord, thy word has told us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. May it be so for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, hide me behind the cross of our Lord Jesus. May his name be exalted. May your word do its work tonight. We thank you as we look to this prayer of Hannah. May you instruct us from it. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, last time I was here, we looked at chapter 1, and we talked about this woman, Hannah. We made a point that the book of 1 Samuel is a transitional book. It carries us, and this is structured in Scripture from the book of Acts. We saw this, that the book of 1 Samuel takes us from the period of the judges to a unique period in the history of Israel, and that would be the period of the monarchy. And also a period where prophets began to be raised up in the nation of Israel. And oftentimes you would see the prophets speaking forth the truth. They would speak to the conscience of the nation. They would also speak to the conscience of the kings. And sometimes the prophets, whether it was Elijah or Nathan, some of these, or Micaiah, some of these prophets that you see, they would often confront the kings in their sin. And sometimes they paid a price for doing that. We talked about the fact that Israel was in a very low state during the period of Judges. In fact, we mentioned one of the key phrases that you find in the book of Judges is, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And by the grace of God, we're going to come back in a future time, Lord willing, if I'm here, and look at some of those things that were in existence. But tonight, we want to talk about the fact, or continue talking about the fact, that this woman, Hannah, God used a woman here in a lowly woman, a woman that didn't, her prospects didn't seem very good for thriving in much of anything. God used her to ultimately spearhead the conversion or the turning about of the nation of Israel, and seeing her give birth to Samuel, and then Samuel ultimately anointing David, a man after God's own heart, and so on and so forth. And so God used her. And we talked about last time that Hannah, we began the book by saying that she was barren. You remember there were five B's, right? Y'all took these notes good, I'm sure. Y'all copied them down. Five B's, she was barren. And she went through a period of bitterness. She was in bitterness of soul. And from bitterness, she went to brokenness. Broken before God. And God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back. And she went through this period of barrenness, bitterness, brokenness. And then she went through this period of bearing. Once she was broken, she was bearing. And that's what God would have us all to do. Jesus said he'd have us to bear fruit. And we didn't cover this last point, but the last point we had was she had a time in her life of breaking through. And you see this. She broke through. You ever... It sounds almost charismatic. You ever break through with some trial in your life and God delivers you from it and you just feel like singing to the Lord, you know? It's in her mind and in her heart. And she is a testimony, Hannah, she is a testimony to the fact, you guys see this? She's a testimony to the grace of God. Testimony to the grace of God. You know how I know that? Anybody know what Hannah's name means in Hebrew? Her name means... Anybody? Grace. It's her name from the Hebrew word Chana. I think I'm saying that right. I tried to look it up today, and you can go online, by the way, and get these pronunciations. Hannah, and here's what it means: to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. That's what her name means. And she had experienced that in her life. God, in his sovereignty, had seen that her name become Hannah, and he uses her an example of his grace. She was barren. She was empty. She didn't have anything, and her prospects were bleak. But God took her through these periods of trial, bitterness, brokenness, and he brought her into his grace and displayed his grace marvelously in her life. And she breaks through. You know something interesting? I want to quote a verse for you while we're here from Isaiah 54. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll quote it for you. It says this. It says, "Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." You hear that? Sing forth, you who were barren, for God has given you abundant grace beyond what you ever thought. And that should be true in the life of every believer. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you this. That verse right there in Isaiah 54:1, it is quoted in the book of Galatians chapter 4. When Paul is positioning the grace of God versus legalism, he quotes Isaiah 54. Go check it out. Galatians chapter 4. He quotes that verse. And so her life is a life of being formerly barren. Her name means Hannah or grace. One stooping to one bending down and stooping to an inferior. It comes from the Hebrew word, another Hebrew word. We would pronounce it hen. And the first time you see that word in the Bible is in the story of Noah. You remember that one? God said concerning the state of things in Noah's day, he said, God looked upon the earth and he saw that the earth was corrupt, and every intention of man's heart was only evil continually. And God said, he said, "I will destroy man from the face of the earth that I have made." And he moves on down and says, "But Noah found grace You always see God's grace juxtaposed to the whole idea of darkness. God's grace breaks through. It breaks through for us. So you see Hannah as being a model for the grace of God. And by the way, this particular prayer reminds us of another prayer that we'll probably be hearing soon. It reminds us of the prayer of Mary, right? Remember that one? Mary sings a very similar prayer. We call it the Magnificat, right? And Mary sings a prayer similar to Hannah. And what does the angel tell Mary? He says, "Hail, thou art highly favored." You know what highly favored is? It's the word charis. It's the word grace. God has bestowed great grace upon you. Grace, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And we could go on and on about verses and verses about the grace of God. And that's what her name implies for us. We have these wonderful, wonderful verses in the Bible. "And of his fullness have all we received," John 1:16, "and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses," verse 17, "but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Romans 5:21, "that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus," and on, this whole idea of Hannah being shown grace. Oftentimes, the grace of God is illustrated for us by God's face looking down upon us with pleasure. When Moses gave the prayer in Numbers chapter 6 of how they were to sing about the Lord, he said these words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." I would just remember, for what it's worth, you can go back and check this one out too. In the story of Jacob, when he wrestles with God, and God breaks him down. For once in his life, God has to break him down till he walks around limping the rest of his life. And he gets up from that wrestling match and he says, "I have seen God's face and I am living. I'm still alive." And the Bible says the sun rose upon Jacob and he halted upon his thigh. It's a great picture. Psalmist in Psalm 42, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He is the health of his countenance." His countenance is upon me. God's face looking upon me. That's a wonderful concept on the grace of God. I guess the first time in my life I ever heard about the grace of God was not when I got saved. You'd be surprised. There was a song out in, I think, like 1971 called "Amazing Grace." Anybody ever heard "Amazing Grace"? Heard that song? It's a pretty good song. It was sung at the time by this woman. Her name is Judy Collins. Y'all remember the song by Judy Collins, "Amazing Grace"? My uncle liked that song, and we used to sit there and listen to it. I found a little something out about Judy Collins. I want to give you a quote by her, and I hate to do this, but it's a quote by Judy Collins. She's had some tragedy in her life, and she's the woman who most people know about singing "Amazing Grace." She says, "I don't go to a particular religious ceremony very often. I do the celebrations at Christmas and Easter, but I like something about my particular practice, which is called Self-Realization Fellowship. And we pray to a number of deities." That was enough reading for that. I won't read anymore. That was enough reading for me. I won't go on. She prays to here's a woman who can sing about the grace of God, but not know about the grace of God. I want you to listen to the quote by the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace. His name is John Newton, and here's what he says. On his own epitaph, he wrote these words, it is said, by his own hand. He says this, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Newton is quoted as saying, I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes. I not only sinned myself, but made it my study to tempt and seduce others. I needed someone to stand between me and a holy God who must punish my sins and blasphemies. I needed an almighty Savior who would step in and take my sins away. I saw that Christ took my punishment so that I might be pardoned. There's a man, very wicked man, who could, from his heart, say, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. James Montgomery Boyce, I'll give you some more quotes on grace before we really get into the message, but James Montgomery Boyce says this about the grace of God. He says, a number of descriptive phrases appear in the hymns that we sing, abounding grace, abundant grace, amazing grace, boundless grace, fountain of grace, God of grace, indelible grace. Remember that one? Indelible grace. We sing these songs all the time. Marvelous grace, matchless grace, overflowing grace, pardoning grace, plenteous grace, unfailing grace, immeasurable grace, wonderful grace, wondrous grace, the word of grace, grace all sufficient and grace alone. And when we get to heaven, it's only going to be by the grace of God, and we're going to sing about grace forever, forever in the presence of the Lord. It's interesting, in the Black Hymn Book, I think it's number 15, right? Written by a man named Samuel Davies, first president of Princeton University of all places, Ivy League school, writes these words. He says, Great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine, but the bright glories of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. That's the president of an Ivy League university. We don't have guys like that anymore over our Ivy League universities. Too politically incorrect. Tonight, I want to talk to you about Hannah and grace. Hannah and grace. She obviously lives up to what her name means in the scriptures. Checking out the time. Don't have a clock in here. Guys are a tough crowd tonight. Everything all right? Thinking about Thanksgiving, huh? Well, break some bread and pass it around. You're hungry, haven't had the evening meal, or maybe you have had the evening meal. That's why we're, yeah, I'm okay. It's all right. I want to give you four things tonight, and they all start with the same letter. They all start with the letter S. And it is what I believe the grace of God will have us realize and sing about. When the grace of God affects us, when the grace of God is real in our lives, we'll see these things evident. We'll have an awareness of these things in our own lives. Verse 1 says, And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. First thing, a person who has been experienced or has experienced the grace of God will know about God's salvation. Very simple. For the grace of God, we've quoted this already, for the grace of God which bringeth what? Salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. you understand. And a person that experiences the grace of God will be able to tell you that they've been saved, that they have experienced the salvation of God, the salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Not, oh, I was going through this tough time in my life and all of a sudden I started feeling warm and fuzzy and I experienced salvation. You'll understand that you were a lost sinner, that you were barren, bitter, broken, and all those things before a holy God, and God saved you by His marvelous grace. And that will carry you throughout your whole Christian experience. Like John Newton says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace, you'll sing of the salvation of God. You'll know what salvation means. You'll know that God delivers. Look at this. She says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Everything that was against me, everything contrary to me, God has brought me into the riches of His grace, and I can sing. The Bible tells us that there were a lot of things contrary to us. Not only was our own nature contrary to us, our own nature was detrimental to us. We were in bondage to sin. And the Bible tells us that His law, which was also contrary to us, God's nature was contrary to us. And through all that, God delivered us by His marvelous grace. This word salvation, the Hebrew word, we get the word Yeshua from it. Yeshua, you've heard about that. It's a wonderful word in the Bible. In fact, I speak about it a lot at Christmas time because the Bible tells us that the angel told Joseph, he said, you're going to call His name Jesus. Hebrew word Yahashua, the Jehovah saves. You'll call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And I love this part. You've probably heard me give this illustration a million times, but it's okay to think about it again. Moses stands on the brink of the Red Sea, there in the towering hills, the towering ledges of this place called Pi-hahiroth, and he can't turn back, he can't go anywhere, and the Egyptians approach, and God says, He says, you stretch forth your staff, and the words are given out, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians that you see, you won't see them no more. That's the grace of God. He takes away that which was opposed to us and brings us into a saving relationship with His Son. And those who can testify of grace will always be able to testify of the salvation. You may not be able to tell me the time. You can't tell me the time or the I can't do that. I can't. Can y'all do that? Some of you can. I was saved October 17th at 9:49. I can't do stuff like that. I can tell you the period of time, basically. But I know that I was like John Newton. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My life changed. It changed, and God did a wonderful work through His salvation. Well, that's one part of the grace of God. The second part note about the grace of God that you'll see when a person has experienced the grace of God is you will also know, as you experience grace, you will not only know about the salvation of God, but you will understand the sanctity of God. The sanctity. And what we mean when we say sanctity is we mean the word holy, that God is holy. Look at verse 2. It says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And you will understand that any effort, any human effort to make yourself more holy is actually a prideful thing. Anything to try to say, I'm going to try to make myself more holy, it's only about pride. Someone who truly understands the grace of God will understand, first of all, that God is holy and I am not. And He's profoundly holy. In fact, when we think about the holiness of God, we were talking about this morning in our Bible study. Someone said something about someone understanding the holiness of God. And I said, you know, I know a guy in the Bible that really understood, he really came to an understanding of the holiness of God. And it was Isaiah. Remember that? Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifting up, sitting on His throne. And he says these angelic hosts were around Him, and they started crying these words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah says, I fell down. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. As a man who understood the holiness of God. Holiness. The holiness of God. By the way, that song, interesting. You guys sing that song, right? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's based on Isaiah 6, and it's based on the passages in Revelation. You know it's based on this text too? Look at it again. Now remember, I think it's the second verse. Look at verse 2. Holy, holy, holy. Look at the middle part. There is none beside Thee. You see, she understood the holiness of God. Matter of fact, the hymn writer, who was very spiritually minded, I'm sure, took part of the song he wrote from Hannah's prayer. And that literally, that's understand. The holiness of God literally means this, that God is absolutely unique. That there is no one like God. He has no equal. No one to compare to God. He's absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. And we understand that when we experience His grace. I was at a preaching service. I see Mr. Church back there tonight. We were singing in a church one night, singing with your dad. And when we would go sing in our group, we'd sing for the preachers. And this preacher got up that night and he was preaching. And his message, you know, it was okay, probably about like this one. Just okay. But I remember him saying, you know, he says, I'm a grace preacher. And he says, if you meet me, I'm going to preach grace. And what the understanding, what the inference was, and it was obvious, was, you know, I'm going to preach grace. I'm not going to really preach hard against sin. And oftentimes in our theology, we do that. We juxtapose the grace of God versus the holiness of God. And they are not mutually exclusive. If you understand the grace of God, you'll understand His holiness. I've heard people say, I literally heard someone say, well, you know, when it comes to this particular thorny issue, I always take the grace side. And I'm like, the grace side is what the side we always should take. And we should also take the holiness of God side. They are not mutually exclusive terms. We had a discussion again this morning about this idea of holiness. And I remember years ago, I knew some men. They were in a church group. And I've given this illustration before, but they were in this church group, and they're called the Holiness Church, right? And so they would teach me or they would try to convince me, as a man and his son, they would try to convince me that in this holiness church, this sort of a radical Wesleyan thought, that a person could get saved and then they could get a subsequent work of grace, which they called sanctification. And in that process, or that work of sanctification, the subsequent work of grace, the carnal nature was done away with. Eradicated is what they called it. And you didn't sin anymore. And I started watching these men. I got to tell you a story about one of them. I was unloading trucks. This guy, he's a holiness guy, right? Eradicated. And this one of the truck drivers, we were told in our company, the only place, and we still are, the only place you can eat anything in our company is in the cafeteria. Because we make stuff, we make drugs, you can't eat stuff. And you can't even eat stuff out in the parking lots, right? And one day this guy calls me over and he goes, "Hey, come here." We walked outside, he's looking. And he breaks out an ice cream sandwich that one of the truck drivers gives him. And he hands it to me and I'm going, "Okay," and I ate it. Shame on me. But you know what? I thought about him. I said, shame on him too. He's the guy that tells me he never sins. And he sat there, and why was he looking around? And the problem is, when we try to understand the holiness of God without the grace of God, when we don't understand it, we lower our standards of holiness. Chuck Swindoll said one time, "The godliest people I know are those who really understand the grace of God." You want to exhibit the holiness of God? Understand the grace of God. Hannah says, God, verse 3, is a God of knowledge, and He's the one that weighs our actions. Well, the third thing, let's continue moving on. Those who understand the grace of God will also understand not only the salvation of God, the sanctity of God, but hang on, here we go, the sovereignty. Sovereignty. Let me make sure I spell this right. The sovereignty of God. God is in fact sovereign. Fortunately, when we talk about sovereignty, it often invokes some scares in some of us, or some apprehensions. Oh, where are you going to come down on that one? Which side are you on this whole sovereignty thing? Well, let's just come down on Hannah's side, okay? We'll look at what she says about it. Look at verse 6. She says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." I would say someone that can do that is sovereign. They can kill someone and they can bring them back to life. As a matter of fact, you remember the testimony in Hebrews 11 that God gave for Abraham? He said God, or that Abraham accounted, he offered up Isaac, he accounted that God was able to raise him up. When you approach life that way, when you say, you know what, whatever happens to me, God is in control, then you are appealing to the sovereignty of God. That God has, in His sovereignty, made a way for me to heaven. Verse 7, "The Lord makes poor." Some of us don't like being poor. You know, God made me poor. What am I going to do? God put me down. Man, I ain't got... If God has chosen to not bless you with material goods, God is sovereign. If God has chosen to bless you with material goods, then that is of the Lord. And God is going to be in control. She says, "The Lord makes poor. He makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up." And that's the testimony that Job. I remember Lehman Strauss came and preached on that here on the book of Job, and he made a point about the sovereignty of God. When Job testified this, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we're going to go through periods of time when God takes stuff away. All of us, we've experienced that. God, He does it. He does it for our own good. You go through times when God gives. And that's the sovereignty of our God. And we're thankful for that. It says in verse 8, He says, "He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. And listen to this. This ain't the sovereignty of God. What is? For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. I'd say He's pretty sovereign. He created everything. Matter of fact, not only did He create everything in the past, but the Bible says currently He upholds all things by the word of His power, according to Hebrews 1. He, by Him all things consist. He's holding up the present. He is sovereign in the past. Because He created everything, He spoke, and it was done, the psalmist says. He upholds things in the future, and He will uphold, in the present, He upholds things, obviously, in the future. And that'll bring us to the last point, because we're getting a little bit past our time. But this is the last point we would want to make. We said God, those who understand the grace of God will understand His salvation. You'll be able to tell someone you're saved. You'll understand He's holy. You'll understand that God is holy, and there will be a desire in your own heart to be holy, not based on fleshly whims. You'll understand He's sovereign, the sovereignty of God. And finally, this is, I couldn't find anything else better to start with an S than this. You'll understand that God is the God of setting right. God is the God of setting right. God will set things right. That is the future hope of this world. Look at verse 4. She says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. God sees those that are boastful and mighty in these days of pride, and God will ultimately prevail over all those who are proud. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. God is the God who will ultimately bring justice to the world. And that's what we all desire. And here's an interesting thought. In the passage, when we talk about God setting things right, it says here that He raises up the poor out of the dust, verse 8, He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. How do I know God will set things right? Here's how I know it. And listen to this. This is what we mean. Because God has set me right. God has declared me right based on the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. God has made me right in His sight because I'm in Christ. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But it's not only that God has set me right. God will ultimately set it right in the end. And Hannah, she's a prophet. Look at this. Look at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. It's always good to see things and have perspectives like that in our day when we see our country, our culture, so driven and constantly moving away from the things of God. And you know, and I know this is on tape and this is going to be dated one day, but you see these current issues in our land and this whole thing, all these different charges of sexual harassment and all these people going back and going, oh yeah, this is so wrong, this is so wrong. I don't see a bit of godliness in it. What I see is political expediency and trying to attract people, and it's very hideous. I just want, that's my political comment for tonight. Because you cannot understand any of these except you truly experience the grace of God. And whenever we look to a political system as corrupt as ours to set things right, oh, we got to vote for the right guy because he's going to set things. He is not, or she is not going to set things right. We look for a Savior. That's what Paul says. From whence our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look for a Savior who shall change our vile bodies that they may become like unto His glorious body, even by Him as who is able to subdue all things unto Himself. God will ultimately set things right. I think this woman here, she had a wonderful, wonderful testimony of her name, what it means, the grace of God. Now, I trust this has been some help. It was a lot. I feel like I just, you know, with a machine gun. But may the Lord add blessing as we understand the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for Your help in preaching. Thanking You for all the things that You do for us, Lord. By Your wonderful, marvelous grace. Lord, I just want to thank You. I want to thank You for Your grace. I want to thank You for the day I got saved. For the day You convicted my heart. Father, for all You've brought me through, I just thank You. I thank You that You've stayed true and You've stayed with me. And I pray for everyone in this room that if there's one here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, doesn't know the grace of God, may they come to know Him. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.